When Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago in that little city called Bethlehem, my friends, it was at that time that he became the Son of the Living God. Luke 1, verse 32. What's interesting about that is this, that when Jesus became the Son of God, he was immediately put in subjection to the will of the Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "For I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man." Now listen to what he says. "And the head of Christ is God." So we have one member of the Godhead who has now been put in subjection to another member of the Godhead. And as we study the life of Christ in that relationship, here's something that you find. Jesus Christ always gave the deepest honor and the deepest respect that you could possibly imagine to his heavenly Father. The word respect is an interesting word. It means to esteem. It involves giving due consideration to an individual who is in a certain position. There's another word that is closely connected with this word respect, and it is the word honor. You look up the word honor and it means this: to prize, to fix a value upon. Implied in all of that is the idea of reverence and awe and revering another individual. When we say that Jesus had respect for the Heavenly Father, what we mean by that is this. He put a high prize, a high value. He had a high regard for the Almighty God who resides in heaven. My friends, if that be the case, then you and I must also have a respect for the Father in heaven. For as Jesus is the Son of God, in a very unique, one-of-a-kind, only sense, you and I also are sons of God, are we not? The Bible says, "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And us in this relationship, as the children of God, must give due respect to the Father which is in heaven. If I am going to live for Jesus, I must respect God, my Father. What I want to do for the next few moments is look at how Jesus respected the Heavenly Father. And whatever Jesus did in respect to the Father, you and I, in fact, all the world ought to do exactly the same thing. Point number one, Jesus had respect for the position of his heavenly Father. Now, before we go into this point, I want to make a statement with regard to Bible interpretation. When you and I are studying the Word of God, we need to remember that there are two realms that exist. There is the spiritual realm, and there is also the physical realm. Sometimes when God legislates, he's legislating about both realms. Sometimes, however, when he is legislating, he is only legislating about one of those realms. And the command that we're about to read, the teaching that Jesus is about to give, falls into the realm of the spiritual on this occasion and not the realm of the physical. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 23, verse 9. "Call no man your father which is upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." My friends, our Lord is not talking about the physical realm, is he? You and I all have physical fathers. And when we see them, we talk about them as our father. That's not what he's talking about. This particular passage is dealing with the spiritual realm. And notice what Jesus says. In that realm, in the spiritual world, there is one and only one Father. My friends, Jesus respected that position, did he not? And he understood that there is absolutely no other being that can rightfully occupy that particular position. For one is your Father. Folks, that leaves everybody else out, doesn't it? And he tells us exactly where that Father is, which is in heaven. We have some religious groups today who apparently do not understand this teaching about the one and only one Father, don't we? We have religious groups who call their spiritual leaders their Father, don't they? The Roman Catholic Church has no problem whatsoever referring to the Pope as Pope. And that word means nothing else than Papa or Father, folks. The Greek Orthodox Church refers to the head of their church as their patriarch, their father. Folks, there is not a human being upon the face of the earth who has a right to hold the position of father. There is one and only one Father. Jesus respected that position, and so should you and I. One Father, which is in heaven. Secondly, Jesus had respect under the Father's business. We all know the story, do we not? Of Jesus at the age of 12 years old in the temple, don't we? His parents had left the city of Jerusalem thinking that Jesus was in their company. They get about a day's journey away and they begin to look around and guess what? No Jesus. They get upset, don't they? They make that journey back to the city of Jerusalem and they search and they search and they search and they finally find the little guy, don't they? The account begins in Luke 2, verse 46. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And they were all astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy mother have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto her, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? I want to ask you three questions very quickly about that text. And they're easy answers, I believe. Number one, where was Jesus on this occasion? In the temple. I heard Susan answer that. In the temple. Who was he sitting among? The doctors of the law. Folks, those were the teachers. Those were the ones who interpreted the Word of God. Those were the ones who explained the Word of God to the people. Thirdly, what was Jesus doing? The Bible says two things. He was hearing and asking them questions. Here's what's interesting, folks. That is the Father's business. Got that? That is the Father's business. When the temple of God comes together and you and I are here and individuals are explaining to us the Word of God and you and I are engaged in hearing and you and I are asking questions, guess what we are engaged in? The Father's business. That's where Jesus was on that occasion. He had respect unto that. He desired that. He longed for that. We've got a lot of people today who aren't about the Father's business, do you know? Where are they? Oh, they're at home. They're just now getting up. getting their cup of coffee, getting their espresso, getting their muffin, sitting down, watching TV, catching up on the news, getting dressed, ready to go down to Denny's, ready to go down to some other place and have a good breakfast, enjoying their time one with another. Some have already gotten up, and folks, they're already sweating to death out on the golf course and out in their fishing boats. Did you know that? They're out there. Those individuals have zero respect for the Father's business. None. My friends, you and I have to develop a mindset that is spiritual, do we not? Isn't that what Jesus' mindset was? He even asked his parents, "Why is it that you were searching for me? Why didn't you come right here immediately? You should have known exactly where I'm going to be, because I must be about my Father's business." The Bible says this, "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Romans 8, verse 5. And sadly, we have some Christians, individuals who've been baptized for the remission of sins, added by the Lord to the church, they are still carnal because they don't want to be about the Father's business. You can't beg them to be here. Isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is on earth." No! For our conversation, our citizenship is not here, folks. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we reside. That's where our mindset is. That's where we desire to be. Not focused on things on the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If I'm really going to be about the Father's business, folks, my mind has to be centered and focused upon spiritual things, not the things of this earth. What's interesting to me is that even after Jesus grew up, guess where his focus was? His focus was still on the Father's business. At the beginning of his ministry, he entered into the temple on one occasion. He thought the Father's business would be conducted there, didn't he? That's where it was at the age of 12. But when he got there, what did he find? He found individuals setting up tables with all kinds of money there, and the money changers, and all kinds of animals, and all of these business dealings going on. Much of it extortion, much of it theft from the people. And folks, his righteous indignation was ignited, was it not? And in John 2:16, he threw all of those individuals out of the temple, and here's what he said, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Folks, that wasn't the purpose of the temple. That's not why that temple existed. Jesus understood this is for the Father's business. It is not a place of merchandise and of selling. About 3 years later, he enters back into the temple, and what does he find? All of those tables set up again. Money changers going at it like crazy, making money left and right, selling all of those animals for sacrifices, sometimes at exorbitantly high prices. Again, his righteous indignation is lit. He drives them all out of the temple, and listen to what he says, "My house is to be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Matthew 21, verse 13. Folks, Jesus understood the Father's business. And the Father's business does not involve the carnal, fleshly, temporal things of this world. It involves the spiritual things of the Almighty God. And he had respect for those spiritual things, did he not? Thirdly, the Lord had grave respect for the Word of God. Our Lord was under the Old Covenant, was he not? He was under the law of Moses. But There were also times when God the Father communicated things to him in other ways. And I'm not privy to those ways. Did you know that? But there were commands and there were things that God wanted Jesus Christ to do while he was here on earth. Take for instance, he wanted him to be baptized with John's baptism, did he not? Where did Jesus learn that? Jesus didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. He didn't have to be baptized. How did he learn from God that you must be baptized with John's baptism? Somehow, God communicated that to him. Now, folks, here's the point. Whatever God's will was, whether it's found in the Old Testament, where he communicated that to him directly, Jesus always had respect under the Word of God. Always. I find it interesting, his model prayer. One of the statements that he made was this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that amazing? That's what he's teaching us to pray. Father, we want your will to be done here just like it is in the heavenly realm. That's respect to the Word of God, folks. Jesus said, "For I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 5, verse 30. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 6, verse 36. "I do always those things that are pleasing to him." John 8, verse 29. How many passages do we have to read, folks? Over and over and over again. What does Jesus say? "Whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do, have done, and will always do." Wasn't that his attitude even to the point of death? There in that old garden, what did he pray? "Father, not my will, but thine be done." My friends, you and I need to have deep respect, do we not, for the Word of the living God. And whatever God says, I believe and I do. And I hold that word in high esteem. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." What he really says is this: "And have respect unto all thy ways." Folks, it doesn't matter what the Lord commands me. I'm going to have respect for what he says to do. If I'm a child and he says, "Obey my parents," I'm going to obey my parents. If I am a husband and he's commanded me to love my wife, I'm going to love my wife. If he tells me to forsake the evil of this world, I'm going to forsake the evil of this world. If he tells me don't lie, I'm not going to lie. If he tells me keep thyself pure, keep yourself pure. If he says worship with the saints, worship with the saints. If he says study your Bible, study your Bible. Folks, it doesn't matter what it is. Do what God says. Then will I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 6. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Folks, when we're doing the will of God, when we're making the application of God's will in our lives, when we do what he says, here's what the Bible says: "Then I will not be ashamed." It's only when we don't do what God says that we're ashamed, aren't we? Jesus had respect unto the Word of the living God. Point number four: Jesus had respect for God in prayer, folks. Jesus was a man of prayer. You go into the Scripture and here's what you find: he prayed often and he prayed long on numerous occasions. And every time he went to prayer, he went to the Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 11, verse 25, we have one example of his prayer and what he said to God. Listen to what he says: "Oh Father, I thank thee, the Lord of heaven and earth." Folks, what did he just do? He just exalted the Father to the position of lordship, did he not? You are the Lord. You are the ruler. You are the commander. You are the overseer of everything. Where? Both in heaven and in earth. And I acknowledge that. Folks, Jesus knew who he was going to in prayer, didn't he? And guess what he teaches us? The same thing. Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, listen to him, hallowed be thy name. Folks, that little word hallowed means set apart. Set high and lofty above all other things. When you go to God in prayer, you remember who you're going to, folks. Here's something all of us need to remember. Especially all of us men who pray in public. We are going in prayer as a communication to God. I am not trying to impress you. Not in my prayer. If that's what you're looking for out there, you're looking to be entertained. And prayer is not entertainment, folks. Prayer is direct line of communication to the Almighty God, and that's what needs to be in my mind. And I'm going to approach Him with reverence and awe and respect for His holy and lofty name. And I'm not going to go and just try to impress men by the words that I say. Folks, God needs to be reverenced in prayer. Point number five. Jesus reverenced God the Father in the teachings that He proclaimed to other individuals. One of the things that I would love to do at some point is just start with Matthew 1:1 and go to the very end of John's Gospel and just watch the teachings of Jesus Christ. And especially the teachings as they apply to the Father which is in heaven. Because, folks, He's focused on God throughout His ministry. Did you know that? Matthew 4, verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Who's He pointing men to, folks? He's pointing men to the Father, is He not? That's who to worship. That's who to serve. No one else. We turn to Matthew 6 and verse 9. We've already talked about the passage. If you're going to approach God in prayer, you make certain that you hallow His name. You honor His name. You reverence His name. You set that name apart. You go to Matthew 6, verse 26, verse 30, verse 33, and here's what He tells you. The Father will provide for you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The Father will provide for you. He'll provide your clothing. He'll provide your food. He'll provide the necessities of life. Turn to Matthew verse 29, and here's what He teaches about the Father. God cares for you. That little sparrow falls to the ground, and guess what? God knows. But folks, that's not the point, is it? The point is this. If He cares for the sparrow, He will care for you. Perhaps we need more teaching about God the Father in the church today. We need more teaching about His nature. We need more teaching about His desires for mankind. We need more teaching about His providential work in our lives. We need more teaching about what He's done for man in order to help us and to assist us. We need more teaching about His love for mankind. Because folks, the more I learn about the Father, the more my respect, the more my admiration, the more my honor grows for the Heavenly Father above, doesn't it? It's hard not to care for a being who truly cares for you. Point number six. Jesus had respect for the Father's example, folks. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Luke 6, verse 36, He says this, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. Who's He pointing men to, folks? He's pointing individuals to God the Father, is He not? If you're going to strive for perfection, strive for the perfection of God. If you're going to be merciful, strive to be merciful just like God is merciful. It's interesting that many of the New Testament writers picked up on this particular concept. John 4, verse 32, forgive as God forgave. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, love as God has loved you through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, be ye therefore holy, even as he which hath called you is holy. Folks, the standard is high, is it not? The one I want to live after is none other than God himself. Three things at least about that standard, did you know that? Number one, it is a perfect standard. Number two, it is a lofty standard. It's going to take some work, and it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some labor and toil on my part to be like God. But here's something that's interesting. It is an unfaltering standard. I can exhort you to be ye followers of me, couldn't I? And individuals might say, well, you know, Vic's a pretty good guy. I think I will. I think I'll just follow in his footsteps. So that's what you begin to do. And in a lot of areas, you say, wow, Vic does pretty good here. And then all of a sudden, guess what? You find out that Vic doesn't always take the right path. Vic doesn't always walk upright. Victor does sin against God. Victor does transgress the will of God. Now what do you have, folks? You've got a faltering example, don't you? And you can be disillusioned by that, can't you? Man, I thought he was good. Man, I thought he was righteous. Wow, I thought he was the one I should follow. And then all of a sudden, I'm not what you thought that I am. Not so with God, folks. He is a perfect standard. And Jesus had respect to that and pointed men to be followers of God. Like I said at the outset of this lesson, it blows my mind to think, first, that Jesus was willing to place himself in subjection to God the Father. Why do I say that? Because there was a time when he was God, equal with God in every respect, right? But when he came to earth, he had to take upon him the form of flesh, didn't he? He thought that not robbery to be equal with God, according to the Apostle Paul, and took upon him flesh and subject himself to the Father. But in that position, guess what he always had? He had a high regard and value and reverence for the Father. Always, folks. You and I, as God's children, need to do exactly the same. The psalmist said, with my mouth will I praise thee and honor thee all the day. Psalm 71, verse 8. Notice what he says, I will praise thee and honor thee all the day. Folks, can you honestly say that all day, every day, your life manifests deep respect for the Father which is in heaven? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can't say that. You need to do that this morning. The plan is simple, isn't it? You hear the word of God, which produces faith in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That faith propels you, moves you to die to that old way of living, that old way of sin. You then come forward confessing that newfound faith. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I'm willing to live for Him. We will at that point immerse, bury that old man of sin, and you will arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not just forgiven of sin, but move to a new locale, out of the world and into the precious body of Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and your life has not reflected respect for the Father not like Jesus showed. And maybe you need to repent of sin in your life and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?